Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Glad to be with you. We're looking at the longer preface still of the Large Catechism. If you have your Book of Concord, go ahead and open there. If you don't have a Book of Concord, but if you have a computer or a smart device or some sort of magical interface to the internet, you can go to bookofconcord.org and follow along there. The wording's slightly different, but overall, it's pretty much the same thing. With me in studio, Pastor Randy Asbury. You know him well from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Welcome, Randy.
Craig, good to be with you. Thank you.
Always good to have you. Are you anything exciting going on around the church?
Anything exciting? Well, summer's here, so it's a nice slowdown. Oh, wait, maybe that's not exciting.
That's exciting.
I don't know.
For
actually,
pastors.
It is exciting for pastors. We are gearing up for our 100th anniversary, which will be next year, 2016. And we're going to celebrate that under the theme of our hope for years to come. So it's not just celebrating the past, but saying, okay, God will still be gracious to us in the future as well.
And of course, Jesus shows up every Sunday. So that's always
exciting.
He does,
yes. Yeah. In his word, in his sacraments. It's awesome.
Hard to go wrong with that. Pastor Nathan Mader, St. John's, Plymouth, Wisconsin. Welcome, Pastor Mader.
Good to be with you guys today.
Good to have you. Anything worth mentioning at your church besides Jesus showing up every Sunday?
Well, he shows up. He shows up here just like he is down there at Asbury.
He gets around.
Yeah, he shows up all the time. we're in the middle. Normally, we too kind of have the summer slowdown, but we've had just a tremendous little run here. We're sprucing up our school building. Hard to believe it's like 55 days till school starts, and you can hear the collective screams of the kids here in Plymouth. We have a company in right now. We're stem to stern, all new paint. So that wonderful, delicious yet noxious smell of fresh paint and all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't top what happened to me a week before Father's Day.
What happened then?
We had a family of our came through our adult instruction course right before Christmas, and they had two wonderful little girls, and we were talking, and one of the girls was in our day school, and the other one was going to enroll the following year, and the week before Father's Day, the Anaya, the ringleader of the two, these girls are so cute, you could just eat them. I mean, they're just fantastic little wonderful little human beings. Grabbed Pastor and said, "Pastor, we need to talk." And they sat me down in the pew, and Anaya looked at me, and she goes, "You know, Pastor, next Sunday is Father's Day." I said, "Yeah." She goes, "And God is our Heavenly Father." "Yeah." She said, "Do you think it would be possible for my sister and I to be baptized on Father's Day?" And I said, "Let me think about that for a second." "Yes."
It took you that long?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I wanted to play along, but it was one of the neatest things. These young, 8 and 6, earnest little girls, and just a wonderful, wonderful experience. The lady who we have, one of the practices that we have here, we have a wonderful lady who embroiders, who personalizes the baptismal napkins. And she burned the midnight oil so that I had them by Wednesday morning. And she's very religious in coming to our Saturday night service. She doesn't like she's one of those older ladies that, you know, sometimes getting up for the 8 o'clock service is like it's painful because it takes the older body a little bit longer to get going in the morning.
Mm.
But she was right there in the front row, and she hand delivered the napkins herself. You know, it was to see the generations and have that story just, you know, percolate through the congregation that morning. It was, we had about 265 people who had no problem remembering their baptism that day.
It's a beautiful story indeed. And also that rattling, irritating noise that you hear is none other than Pastor George Burghardt, Zion Lutheran Church, McHenry, Illinois, and president of Higher Things. George, what are you doing?
I got nothing, man. I got no edible children being baptized, nothing.
Sounds like you're banging your phone on the desk or something.
I just dropped my phone. I'm like, how do you follow that?
I'll give you two thumbs up, George. I'll give you two thumbs up.
Fire Father's Day. I got nothing.
Well, you have higher things. You've got all sorts of. Are they over already? The gatherings.
We've only just begun. We start in just a few weeks. Higher Things Conference.
Right. I didn't think that they had come and gone already.
No. We're gonna have to invite you out. First conference is in Las Vegas. Second conference is in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Third conference is at Concordia Seward. So the month of July is Higher Things month. We're going to have a blast.
And are they all fully booked up yet?
We're over capacity at all three of our conferences. It's amazing. It's a miracle.
Well, that's
Who
great.
Who says children don't love the liturgy? They love the liturgy. So we're excited about that.
Well, good for you. Let's get into the Book of Concord and the larger catechism, the longer preface in the large catechism. When we left off, we were somewhere right around 19. And I think what I'll do is pick up right there. Anybody want to give us a little bit of a update on what has happened between 1 and 19 here? Has anybody done their homework on this? Randy's nodding his head, no.
I'm playing catch up here.
It's only been a week, and all of a sudden I'm drawing a blank. You know, I hosted last week, too. Luther, of course, is taking to task the churches for being lazy, and especially the pastors.
Oh, that's right.
He calls them lazy bellies. Which
that's why I didn't get my homework done, isn't it?
I guess.
Dog ate it.
Because Pastor Randy Asbury is a lazy belly. Of course, what's going on is the churches are woefully undereducated, as if that's something new. Here we are 500 years later, and really, are things that much different? I don't think so. And so Luther has kind of been taking these guys to task. And of course, he uses a lot of his colorful language, which I always enjoy. And we'll pick up with line 19 here, or paragraph 19, whatever that word is. Therefore, again, I beg all Christians, especially pastors and preachers, not to think of themselves as doctors too soon, imagining they know everything, for imagination, like unshrunk cloth, will fall short of the measure. Instead, they should daily exercise themselves well in these studies and constantly use them. Furthermore, they should guard with all care and diligence against the poisonous infection of contentment and vain imagination, but steadily keep on reading, teaching, learning, pondering, and meditating on the catechism. And they should not stop until they have tested and are sure that they have taught the devil to death, and have become more learned than God himself and all his saints. Wow. To be more learned than God and all his saints. Randy, let's start with you. Any thoughts on this paragraph here?
Well, I think he is answering that charge, that question about the lazy belly pastors. Come on, get with it, guys. Do your work. But it's fascinating to see what is the pastor's work, according to this one paragraph. Just take this out and you got a good description of what a pastor is supposed to do. That is study the Word of God so he can teach the Word of God, so he can pass the teachings of the catechism, which are nothing more than the Word of God itself, kind of boiled down to the bare essentials, if you will, pass that on to young and old. And so what's the pastor's job? Well, you got to sit down and read the Word of God, study the Word of God, study theology, all that kind of stuff, so you know how to teach it, so you can rightly divide the Word of truth, as Scripture says. I think that's what's coming out here. And also putting pastors in their place of saying, don't think you know it all just yet. Mm-hmm. You ain't there yet, buddy. Right? Even if, I mean, I've been in the ministry 25 years now, and there is a big temptation to say, oh, yeah, I've covered that passage before. I know everything about it. But Luther's saying, no, not so fast. Keep studying. Keep learning the catechism. Keep learning God's word so you can know how to teach it. You're not going to be smarter than God and all of his angels and saints.
Nathan, any thoughts?
Yeah. Well, and that was the initial takeaway that I had with that. You know, the whole aspect is I'm a couple years behind Randy. I just marked 19 years, and what I'm learning now as I, you know, start that last year of the second decade, you sit there and you realize, you know, the older I get, the less I know. You know, I long for those days when I was out 2 or 3 years and I thought I knew everything. That same sentiment that leads me to a constant state of repentance. I want to call those early, the two congregations I served during those first 5 years of ministry, and just say, you know, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me because I thought I knew everything. That is the one joy. You know, the stuff that used to just. You know, the stuff that used to just send my blood pressure, you know, exploding through the top of my head like a wildcat oil rig in Texas. You know, those are things now that lead me to, you know, they may be important, but there's a different perspective. You know, and some of this is just wisdom as you attain some of it. But you sit there and after these years you realize, okay, maybe I don't have all the answers, and maybe you know the old dog. You know, the Lord Almighty at times, through his people and through the experiences of ministry, can teach the old dog some new tricks.
I've been thinking about writing a synodical resolution that pastors should not be allowed to blog for their first 5 years in ministry.
Hear, hear. I'll support it.
You would take a friendly amendment of 10?
George, thoughts?
I'm only at 15, so I thought I was getting old. I'm reminded of a story. My kindergarten son, when he was in kindergarten, he was called into the principal's office at our Lutheran school, and he looks at the lady and he goes, "Do you know who my father is? He's the pastor here. He knows everything there is to know about God." No, we don't. He was telling the lady that she wouldn't do well if she incarcerated him much longer. What kind of kids is incarcerated? Anyway, well, we need to be encouraged as pastors and teachers and parents to teach the catechism because there's so much more exciting things to talk about than the catechism. What basically occurs with confirmation is that the kids are dropped off. The parents don't want to teach them the faith. They expect us, like a softball coach or a baseball coach or a football coach, to teach the faith to their children. And so we sit there and we go over the catechism year by year, day by day, month by month, week by week, making them repeat it over and over again as if the sound of it bounces off the walls. And we can think to ourselves that there must be something more exciting to do. Could we please talk about more exciting things than that? Or not just with the children, when it comes to the adults, again, we can think ourselves to have more clever things to talk about than the same stuff over and over again, the six chief parts of the catechism, from the pulpit, in Bible class. There's a lot more exciting things which will build our churches big and make us super duper popular and put us as a, you know, sort of the innovative churches. Than, you know, confession has two parts, first that you confess your sin, second that you receive absolution, or I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength, or I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of his Father before all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. That we do these same things over and over again, that it's tough to teach them because we need to be relevant, and we think we need to be relevant and important. And it's tough for us to study them because we, I'll put this in quotes, know them so well because we've said them so many times with so many little kids. So it's a good call to repentance. Imagination, like unshrunken cloth, will fall far short of the measure. I'm not as smart as I thought I was.
Right, right. Well, I would even take us back to the beginning of the paragraph, Craig. Mm-hmm. What does Luther say? Therefore, I beg all Christians... not just pastors. I mean, we need to keep studying and learning, too, but all Christians. And I think that's what Pastor Borghardt is getting at here, too, that this learning the catechism is a lifelong process. It does not end when little Johnny or little Susie are confirmed. Right, it goes on. I've dealt with many families over the years, my long years here, as I'm the oldest one in the room, I guess. dealt with many families who, want to drop their kids off for confirmation. Once confirmation's done, they think, okay, they've learned everything they need to know there. And it's, no, this is for lifetime. Keep learning it. There's always more you can learn and grow in.
You make a really good point here that we are called to be catechumens for life. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the least educated to the most educated, we are called to go back to this. I know, as one who's ordained, I personally would love to go back to seminary for at least a year and just sit at the feet of these professors who know so much, and I need a refresher on so many things.
Amen.
But
Amen.
I could certainly start by simply opening this Book of Concord and reading the Large Catechism right. on a regular
How
basis,
about that?
Right?
Yes, yes.
I always need a refresher on that. And, of course, Luther says that he prayed the Catechism daily. He read it, even the small catechism, and there's always more to be had. And no matter where we are in our lives, what's going on, God's word and, of course, his word through the catechism can always speak to us.
And that's the amazing thing about it, too. You know, every time we take our annual pass through the catechism, you know, and it reminds me, my very first pastor's conference was on catechesis. And so here I am, this newly minted pastor in North Wisconsin, fresh out of the box. I'm experiencing the joys of Wisconsin Rapids, and it's just fantastic. And they break us out into groups, and they break us out into groups of guys by size of congregations. And of course, you have the handful of really large congregations, and then you had a couple of middle-sized congregations. And I get put in a room with like 34 other guys, and we are the rest. And there were a bunch of the young, energetic guys. Well, I do this, and I've done this, and this, and in the back corner there was one brother, older veteran of the cross, sitting back, and you could just see that wry little bemused smile on his face. And when the conversation kind of hit the lull, he sat back and kind of unfolded his arms with a little bit of a German accent, said, "Brothers, I've been teaching this catechism for 34 years." And he says, "I'm almost positive that next year I'll have it figured out."
Good.
and you sit there, and it was just one of those moments, you know, where a bunch of us green guys are like, "Oh yeah, I think I'll just go sit in the corner where I belong now and just listen some more." And it was amazing. You know, it was very gentle, but the reality is, you know, every year we go through this, the word hasn't changed. We got 500 years of, this catechism's been laying around for 500 years, and yet it's amazing. Every time I go through it again and again and again, whether I'm teaching adults or whether I'm teaching junior high kids, there's always something new that you know, a new angle or that's how that fits, you know, and the question is, well, why didn't I see that before? You know, well, we know the catechism hasn't changed. We know the word hasn't changed. Well, guess who's the one who's changed? Oh, yeah, it's me. You know, I'm at a different point, and it says something that catches, and it's the word that God puts in front of us for that moment. And it makes us, you know, it calls us to repentance, or it leads us to that ability to make that connection with a new generation who are dealing with a world that is vastly different than when I was 14.
We read in this that Luther writes, "Furthermore, they should guard with all care and diligence against the poisonous infection of contentment and vain imagination, but steadily keep on reading, teaching, learning, pondering, and meditating on the catechism." That poisonous infection of contentment. George, what do you make of that?
Yeah, I was just to jump in. I mean, we've got religion down. I mean, that's what we think. I was a pastor, wonderful pastor, old pastor, dear brother. These older guys, they know things. He says, you know, I've served for 40 years. Sooner or later, I'll serve a Lutheran congregation. we don't know our catechism. We don't know the faith, and we're content because we think we know the faith. Again, as a young pup in the group with my 15 years, how many questions in Bible class would be answerable simply in a new member class? But the idea that we would go back and read the catechism again, when there's so many more exciting things that we can be doing, we could be doing the book of Revelations. Well, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation, but whatever. We could be doing that. We could be studying the minor prophets. Again, we're content with thinking that we've got the thing down because we can Google the answer to the question, or we can watch the Bible on the miniseries. When hungry and thirsty men who know they need the word, who know they don't know enough, hungry and thirsty children desire always more of the gospel. I was at Dr. Nagel that said it at the SEM. I don't want to go back to the SEM, by the way. It was a burden being that smart, and I don't want to go back there. But I suppose if I could go now.
Give it a few years, George. You'll want to go back.
Okay. There it is. You've got experience. But the Nagel says, you know the kid's ready for confirmation when they want more. They want more. The way of faith is always more. And so when we are hungry and thirsty, we want to grab that catechism and read Mark and learn it because it is the word. That's where our confession comes from. Then we're on our way to being back row good Lutherans. But when we think it's just a thing we graduated from and we moved on from, these words are really good, first for the pastors, us pastors, and for our laity, our parents. You guys who have a little bit more experience, do you require the parents to memorize the catechism as well, along with the children, or you encourage it? And what do you get from that?
Well, we try to encourage it, shall we say. I do require parents to join the kids in class so they can at least hear some of this stuff, but I do encourage that as much as possible, yes.
That's not a practice that I had done, partially because of the cultures that I've inherited in ministry, the settings where I'm at. So often, as much as I hate to say it, there were hills. There were other hills that needed to die on. But as we've gone along, I'm a little bit more subversive with this. I send different assignments home to make them engage the parents in the catechism. Whether it's having them work together on a paper, especially my day school kids. 19 years of this, and I still haven't found a way to do the midweek well. Maybe after I get 34 years in next year, I'll figure it out. But you get there and you find ways. Sometimes I've looked. Maybe this is the innovations that Luther's hammering about. But you find ways to get the parents to engage the catechism when maybe they don't even know they're engaging the catechism.
You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO with Pastor Nathan Mader, Pastor George Borghardt, and Pastor Randy Asbury. We need to take a break, but on the backside, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to teach the devil to death. Stick around. We'll be right back with more.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
Worldwide KFUO would like to invite you to start and end your day with prayer. At 9 a.m., join us for morning prayer as we look into the Word of God, we pray, and sing sacred music. At 6 p.m., we gather for evening prayer once again as we hear the Word of God, pray, and rejoice in His gift of music. Lift up your heart to heaven with Worldwide KFUO.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Reverend Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Dear friends of KFUO, 90 years ago, Walter Meyer, Dean Fritz at the seminary, and Mr. Kretschmar got together with an idea. And 90 years later, that idea is still going strong. There have been many challenging times along the way, but thanks to the staff and many wonderful donors and others, those who participate, the station is sound in good health and is operating with state-of-the-art equipment, and the message is going out, thanks to the internet, all over the world. And as far as a confessionally Lutheran radio station, we are unique in the entire world. There's nobody else who does it. Nobody.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Have you ever considered serving as a military chaplain? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking pastors to serve the men and women of the armed forces. If you are up to this challenging but exciting mission opportunity to serve as a military chaplain, contact me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at 314-996-1337, 314-996-1337, or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to facebook.com/KFUO radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, Pastor Randy Asbury, and on the phones, Pastor Nathan Mader and Pastor George Burkhart. That music you mentioned before, Randy, is
yes.
Former parishioner of mine, Scott Buffington, tremendous musician and rock guitar god.
I love that rendition, especially for a show like this.
Yeah, it works out really great.
Down and gritty, right? Just like getting into Concord Matters.
Yeah. When we left off, I mentioned something about teaching the devil to death, but I know, Randy, you wanted to touch on this as it relates to, are we going to do the tenetatio, meditatio, oratio thing?
No, I wasn't thinking of that.
Just the meditatio part.
I'm struck by Luther talking about pondering and meditating on the catechism. I mean, we've been discussing it even right here as something we teach, okay? We impart knowledge. But what about the pondering? What about the meditating? And that brought a memory of back to my mind here of Psalm 1, where it says, talks about the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked and so on. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's a great picture behind that Hebrew word for meditate, you know, growling like an animal, like a lion who's just killed its prey and now it's sitting down for dinner. to eat the prey and just growling and gnawing and getting all those bones cleaned off of all the meat. That's a nice picture of meditating, of taking these simple little things in the catechism, the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, all the meanings and all that good stuff, and just savoring them, you know, chewing on them, saying, what does this mean? How does that happen? What does it mean to fear, love, and trust God? And, you know, just taking those words and chewing on them, meditating. And I think that's what Luther's getting at here, of saying, let's meditate on these things so we know them. And one of the brothers here mentioned before the break that and we really need to learn these things better. What happens when people come to us pastors and somebody said the Bible class, and maybe a lot of our questions would be answered if we knew the catechism? I think that's right. Because I've had so many people over the years come to me and say, Pastor, do we really teach this? And I have to say, yes, just look at the catechism. In fact, one great story was years ago in a former congregation, two sisters were getting in a debate over, did Jesus really go to hell? And one said, well, yeah, because pastor said so. And the other said, no, he'd never go to hell. And so one of the husbands happened to walk in on the conversation and said, well, it's right there in the creed. He descended into hell. So there's a perfect example of knowing the catechism and meditating on it.
And I can't help but to mention also that that word Torah is often translated as law, but also means teaching. And we see this as Luther explains that in the Ten Commandments, there's not just the threat, but there's also a promise. Like in the first commandment, we are supposed to put God before all things, and we don't. But the blessing is we have a God who loves us and has redeemed us. So that greater, wider sense of Torah, where we find both the law and the fulfillment in Christ, and this is what we're called to
meditate on. The law and the gospel. In fact, I heard somebody say the other day, if there's a thou shalt not in the commandments, it's because God is trying to protect something. Mm. God's holding something dear, and we need to figure out what it is. So what's he holding dear in the first commandment? Himself.
Right.
Trust me. Love me. Right? And we can do that with all the commandments.
George, Nathan, when of you want to jump in on this?
I'm just sitting back in awe of the two of you having at it. No.
I was going to go grab some food while you guys talk.
Go ahead. I'll cover for you. But actually, one of the neat things, you know, as, you know, of course, with what's going on in our world, you know, nothing's happened in our world since Friday, you know, rainbow everything. That was one of the, you know, as I made a presentation to the congregation about it, I didn't necessarily reference it directly in the sermon, but my associate pastor and I penned a letter together, and that was one of the senses of the last, I got to the last paragraph of this address, and I basically said, here's what we need to do. I said, and the first thing I urged them to do was know what the Word of God says. Don't settle for thinking you know what the Word of God says. You know, and I think the same thing goes with our understanding of, you know, again, because the teaching of the catechism is drawn directly from that Word of God. How often do we have this, you know, where we have folks who sit back, I learned the catechism back when I was in eighth grade. And, of course, these people are now retirement age. And we're running out of the generation who sits there, but Pastor, I learned the catechism in German, you know, as if it, you know, that raises their sanctification level. But really, you know, there is this wonderful thing, you know, the more you sit and that whole idea, that image of just chewing on it, or you know, being a man of rotund stature, as Craig was reminded of at the district convention in South Wisconsin, there's something, you know, very rarely do you find a recipe that is worse because it cooked longer. You know, the longer it stews, the longer it simmers, the better the meal, the better it tastes. And there is something to that. The more we you know, this whole idea of meditating on the catechism, the more we say, wow, we literally on a daily regular basis in meditation wrestle with that question, what does this mean? You know, and the more equipped we are, it's amazing. The more equipped we are meditating on something written 500 years ago based on something written thousands of years before that, on how we're better prepared for an answer for today.
Mm-hmm. George, any last thoughts on paragraph 19 before we move into 20?
I was going to say something about Torah, but you took it. I was something about meditating. I'm the last guy. I'm like the guy on the end. I got nothing.
Well, no, you're the youngster.
I am feeling it. I'm feeling it. the command to make disciples in Matthew 28 is not to teach them some of what he had mandated. It's to teach them all. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to hold dear, to tereo, everything I have mandatum, everything I have mandated. And so we are given to meditate, contemplate, pray, learn, the whole thing. And so there's never a point in which we, at any time that we get to engage folks in their lives, that we can, you know the basics of faith, you can move on. Oh, you've got that passport stamped, you can move on. This gift is something that we unpack the whole of our lives, and there's always more in it. We can get going in the beating the devil up and killing him by teaching this faith over and over again, because there's nothing that sends the devil packing more than Jesus delivering himself in the law, showing us our sin, and in the gospel, showing us his cross. That sends it packing. And if we got something else going on that we want to talk about, something that we think is more relevant, the Lord will suffer himself to be put in, to be rejected like that. But what he would do with us is to engage us and to drown us and to raise us from the dead, to bury us with him in his words and raise us from the dead in his promises. So, and those are what our day and night. So we start the day in his name, praying the creed, the Lord's Prayer, singing the Ten Commandments as we go, and we end our day confessing our sins, praying the creed, Lord's Prayer, no Ten Commandments, because how could you sleep if you read the Ten Commandments, and then going to sleep in peace. This catechism, not just something that we sort of set aside, but that we engage all the time, and that sends the devil packing. That's beating him up and stealing his lunch money, because he's got nothing to say to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing.
George is a bully.
Yeah, I know.
And I love it.
Tough guy.
Give me some more. Listen to these young guys.
I'm just the young pup.
Just these youngsters. About.
Don't make me go Paul and Timothy on you, George.
Let's move on a little bit here, guys. Of course, Luther, the way that he does in his snarky way, go ahead and study this until you know more than God and all the saints. So once you have that mastered, you're good to go. And then we move on to chapter 20 or paragraph 20. If they show such diligence, then I will promise them, and they shall also see what fruit they will receive, and what excellent people God will make of them. So in due time, they themselves will admit that the longer and more they study the catechism, the less they know of it, and the more they will find to learn. Only then, as hungry and thirsty men, will they truly relish what now they cannot stand because of great abundance and contentment. To this end, may God grant his grace. Amen. Luther is being a little snarky here, guys, but at the same time, he's offering us so much. Let's start with George on this. George, what do you make of all this?
Oh, thanks a ton. Start with a young pup.
The first shall be last.
He knows the gospel. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. A good tree can't go bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And we hear that and we go, oh, that's works. That's works. But in actuality, that's doctrine. That's faith. That's catechism stuff. And so good catechism into you makes a good tree bearing good fruit. No catechism on your own, thinking up your religion as you go, well, then you get what you want. With our youth, watch this. Here's a shameless plug for Higher Things. We put Lutheranism into our kids, and we get Lutheranism out. We put evangelicalism or Reformed or something else into our kids, and we're stunned and shocked that they leave our church to go someplace else. Good tree bears good fruit. And also, catch that reference, a second reference to the Sermon on the Mount in the back part of it. He says about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for the word want always more. Those who are full are rich. They got their own stuff going on. Well, they get their reward in full. Good stuff. Thanks for letting me go. I'm so happy. I'm smiling right now. I had a chance to play with the big boys for a
while. Yay.
Welcome to the big kid table, Joe.
I think that George,
yeah, funny.
George kind of points out here, though, also that the more that we immerse ourselves in God's word, and of course that's basically what the catechism is simply an explanation of God's word. He says that we will become excellent people. You know, I can't help but to think that he's being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, but at the same time, in sanctification, is there any other way for us to truly grow in the grace and mercy and holiness of Christ? Randy, any thoughts?
No, there's no other way to go. I mean, like George was saying, a good tree produces good fruits, and that's what's happening when you learn the catechism. You're learning the good word of God, the law, the gospel. You're learning how God comes to you in baptism and absolution and Lord's Supper. You're learning all of this stuff, and it's shaping you, it's forming you, it's giving you, Luther even talks about the catechism being a way to look at all of life. That's my word now, but he talks about, you know, you can judge all things when you know the commandments, for example. And so the more you learn these things, the more prepared you are to be an excellent person, to be a saint, to be God's child. But it's only by his working through that word. It's not because you're a super or a spiritual Superman or something like that. It's because that word is working in you to shape you, to mold you, say, oh, yes, I'm a sinner. Oh, yes, I need God's forgiveness. Oh, and I get it through Jesus. I'm baptized, all that good stuff. Yeah.
Nathan, any thoughts?
And that's the and the thing about it is that's the counterintuitive thing about sanctification and the regular contact with the scriptures. You know, if we were to, you know, Wesley thought, you know, hey, if I get sanctified enough, I'll reach that level where I reach total sanctification and I'll never sin again. And of course, we know, even he on his deathbed admitted he never got there. Imagine how empty that has to feel when you, oops, I was wrong. But there's that counterintuitive nature of this sanctification. The more I study, the more I meditate on this, the more I realize I fall short.
Mm-hmm.
The more I need what this word offers me. I don't become more independent. I become more dependent. I don't sin less. I become more keenly aware of the sin in my life, and the more I need to run back to him, you know, to say, in confession, you know, lay it out, say, Lord, you know, drown that old Adam again, you know, every day, you know, we should probably, at the rate we're going, we should never get out of the water, you know, and just be serially baptized every day, you know, and all day. So there, that's that fun part. The more you meditate on it, you sit there and how many times have we done, every one of us has sat across the desk from somebody or sat around a table or at a living room or as I did today in a nursing home with folks who, you know, literally, I mean, they're waiting to die.
Hmm.
You know, and yet you're sitting next to some of them, you tell it that this is something that's been in there. You know, they've been into this word on a daily basis, and it's like, amen, come Lord Jesus. And yet you're sitting with others of, you know, and you can see the worry and the penchant. You know, I think, oh, you think after a life of this, Pastor, I would be beyond this. I said, no, you're not. Let's go back to what the word says. You know, how does this address you? You know, and you have this God who continues to come back to you in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he feeds you in this wonderful meal that we're about to celebrate. And he gives you the same thing over and over and over again. He doesn't get impatient with you. He doesn't wash his hands of you. He keeps coming for you. And as they become more aware of their sin, they become that much more aware of how much God was willing to do in Jesus to fix it.
Randy, it sounds like what Nathan's saying here is that the more sanctified we become, the less sanctified we see ourselves to be.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it.
Yeah.
The more sanctified we become, the less we are looking at ourselves.
George?
The more Jesus, that's uniquely Lutheran. I just had an epiphany. The Reform, when they speak of sanctification, it's a progressive sanctification of us getting better. Lutherans, when we speak of sanctification, there's more Christ. More Christ. And so more Christ, less me. And so do I see victory in my life? Do I see stuff? Do I get control of a sin? Yeah, why not? So you get control of one sin, and then you realize thou shalt not covet is a sin. You're like, oh, man. And you start with confession, and again, when we speak of sanctification, which is what we're talking about by talking about more catechism, we're talking about more Jesus, more forgiveness, more eternal life, more sacrament, more of the stuff which holies us from outside to inside. And so there is more to confess. I like that from the last brother. There's more to confess. I got more to confess because I know I'm worser of a sinner than I was before, and the only hope that I have is in that He would redeem me, a lost and condemned person, purchase and won me from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death, that I may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom. Oh.
I read that somewhere once.
Y'all have taught me an awful lot. I just had an epiphany.
An epiphany. I love it.
Sanctification is all about Christ.
Yeah.
Indeed. And it's also all about the Holy Spirit. I mean, when we talk about the third article of the Creed in the Catechism, we give it the name sanctification, and it literally means make holy. Well, who makes holy? It's not me. It's not the catechumen. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. So he's with Jesus there, right?
But he never, we always get accused of giving the Holy Spirit short shrift, but the bottom line is the Holy Spirit never talks about Himself. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. You know, he's always taking, the Holy Spirit does His thing, and He moves us from where we are to where Jesus is. And it changes us. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we see people, the people around us. You know, the Holy Spirit. It the lenses. If you, and Randy, you made that reference a little earlier. You know, it changes the way it gives us the corrective lenses. You know, as I sit here with an astigmatism, it gives me the corrective lenses to see the world, to see myself for who I really am. And to see Jesus, who He really is, here we go, for me.
You know, as we look at all of this, I can't help but to think about how we Lutherans are often accused of being weak on sanctification. And I think that that's simply because, as George said, we just keep pointing back to Jesus all the time because we realize the more that I know the law and the severity of the law and the depth of my own sin, the more I realize how unworthy I am of the gospel, and the more I realize how unworthy I am of the gospel, the more I scream, I need Jesus in every possible way, every possible day. Dr. Nagel was on Issues Etc. back when Don Matzat was the host, and it was a program on faith, doubt, and unbelief. And Don kept pressing Dr. Nagel, if anyone out there, by the way, has a recording of this, I would love to have it. But Don kept pressing Dr. Nagel to tell us about faith, and he wouldn't say the word faith. He wouldn't define the word faith. He'd just keep talking about Jesus all the time.
Yeah, yeah.
And so our faith becomes Jesus, and when we look at the scriptures, I say this a lot, when we look at the scriptures, we replace the word faith with the object of our faith. A lot of times, the gospel is even more clear.
Right. I was thinking of Walther, who says, I believe it's in his book Law and Gospel, that you don't have to preach about faith in order to preach faith. In other words, you don't need to mention the word all the time. Now and again, yeah, but not all the time, because if you're proclaiming the gospel, that's Jesus, then the Holy Spirit's going to be working faith. It's going to be there.
Very good. Luther goes on here. So in due time, they themselves will admit that the longer and the more they study the catechism, the less they know of it, and the more they will find to learn. George, any thoughts?
We are experts on everything nowadays. Google has made us that.
Yes, the Google.
The more that we study the good stuff about Jesus, the less we realize we truly know. And so we memorize it to pray it. Luther says earlier that he's a doctor and he studies it and prays it every day. And so we impress upon our kids as pastors, we take the time to pray the catechism, and because Jesus alone saves, not us. And so it's a constant war against ourselves that knows how to save ourselves, our old Adam, and the new Adam, baptized, bodied and blooded, forgiven by God, who picks up the catechism and reads it, marks it, takes it to heart daily, and uses it to drown that old man again. And so the less we know of the stuff that we should know everything about, that we think we know everything about, it's all about more Jesus.
And then Luther finally concludes. He says, only then, as hungry and thirsty men, will they truly relish what they cannot stand because of great abundance and contentment. To this end, may God grant us his grace. We have just about a minute and a half, 2 minutes left here. Randy, this hungry and thirsty man, that conjures up a lot of Luther there, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Hungry. Well, as I think Nathan said before, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness and the Beatitudes. But Luther picks up on that hungering for these things. He gives illustrations like, all you have to do is tell a beggar, hey, there's a free meal over here for you. And what's the beggar going to do? Say, no way, I don't trust you. Well, that's his problem, right? But chances are he's going to go get that meal. So here's the meal in the catechism. And it's cooked up nicely for us in this law and gospel and in the sacraments and all that good stuff. And so we hunger and thirst for Jesus, for God's word, for that new life he gives us in the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we're hungering and thirsting for. And I think when he talks about contentment, that makes me think of our own day and how we really need to regain that hunger, that thirst, because we're so filled with, Google we've mentioned, or YouTube, or just about zillions of things on the internet, Facebook included, that we think we have no time for the catechism, we have no time for church. Well, maybe we need to get a little hungry here and take in God's word and be comforted by that instead of all of the modern conveniences or our busy workaday schedules and stuff like that, and realize that there's something more. And so maybe we need a little repentance, a little knock us down a peg or two, so we realize, God's word is life, because God's word gives us Jesus, and that's what really gives us life, both now and into eternity.
Well, you get the last word on this, Randy, because we're pretty much out of time. Pastor George Burghardt, thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Pastor Nathan Bader, thank you so much.
You bet. Thanks, Craig.
And until next time, I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. May the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace. And don't forget, as Luther's talking here, I'm always the smartest guy in the room, because the guy who learns a lot learns that he knows nothing, and I certainly know nothing. So as the dimmest bulb in the room, I'm clearly the brightest. God bless. We'll see you next time.